Father, we love you because you loved us first. So much so, as that song said, we couldn't get to heaven, so heaven came to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not think twice about turning your back on us, but rather you came down and took on the body and walked this earth as a man and yet as a God. You were tempted in all things as we are, but you never sinned. The scripture tells us that through suffering, you learned obedience. And that happens to us too, when we go through hard times, mental choices we have to make, suffering. But in obedience to loving you and following hard after you, we choose to follow you, Jesus. Now give us ears to hear as we learn from this example of Jacob. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're at Spiritual Journey Part 3. And we're going to finish chapters 28 and 29 of Genesis. And so before we go there, let me just encourage everybody concerning what the Lord is doing in our lives. And I see this example of Jacob being called by God and walking by faith on this journey that he's taking. I see that in application for us as Christians. When God calls us and we respond to it, we're on a journey of faith, looking to Jesus Christ and looking to heaven, looking for his second return. In Habakkuk, as this morning I was reading, and I was encouraging my soul, and the Lord really encouraged me too. And he gave me Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run with it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and it hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. And behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." What was happening was there was so much evil that was going on in Israel that Habakkuk says, "Lord, what's going on here? How is this possible? How can you leave it?" And he said, "I'm doing something you're not going to believe. I'm going to take one of the most evil nations to come and chasten Israel." And so Habakkuk heard from the Lord. And the Lord said, "But don't worry, I'm going to take care of the Babylonians who are this instrument to chasten you." And he said, "But inscribe this, and that people may run with it, that they may be prepared, that it's going to happen. For me and you, keep your eyes on Christ coming back. It's going to happen." He says, "Though it delays, you walk by faith and continue to walk. Even though it's delayed, it's going to happen." Keep that in mind. Keep Jesus as the focus. Keep heaven as the land that you'll be going to. And though it may seem like everything is going out of whack here, our commandment from the Lord is to walk by faith on the journey that he has called you to. So that's my introduction. And Hebrews chapter 11:9. By faith, Abraham, he lived as an alien, which is a foreigner, a sojourner, in the land of promise. And I want you to see that you too are living on the promises of God. Hebrews tells us that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. We live by faith on the word of God, the promises of God. He's coming back. So here was our example, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're going to talk about Jacob today. So by faith, Abraham lived as an alien, a sojourner in the land of promise, as a foreigner in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, as we are fellow heirs of the promise that they had. We just get a bigger picture. They only had a small picture of salvation and what was happening. They didn't have the full scriptures like we have of where he would be born and how he would die, Isaiah 53, of how he would be resurrected. They didn't have that. That came in segments over hundreds of years by different prophets. But now we have it all. We have that much more light. So it says that they were heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Hey, man, this world, I don't know where you're at, but build into the kingdom of God, because this here world is going to fall flat, flatter than any coronavirus could ever make it to be. The world is going to peter out. God is going to create a new heavens and new earth. The foundation of it and the architect of it is God. When God builds something, it's never going to fall apart. So my encouragement for us as we look at Jacob, keep your eyes on the prize as you walk in faith to this promised land of heaven, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So to recap last week, we understand that Isaac blessed Jacob and said, Jacob, go to your mother's brother's land or house, which is called Haran, because I want you to get a good wife there. That was how he was blessing him, thinking he was going to get a new wife. But Jacob's mother, Rebecca, overheard that Esau, his brother, was going to kill him because he deceived his father Isaac out of the blessing. And so Esau said, once my father dies, I'm going to kill this brother of mine, literally. So the mother said, you got to go to my brother's house, Haran, 500 miles away. Now think about that. They didn't have highways. They didn't have cars. So they would walk. And it's going through a land that didn't have trails, like you see trails. There was a route, I'm sure, that he took. So if he went even 10 miles a day, you know, you do the math, it took 50 days. If he did, you know, 20 miles a day, it took him 25 days. But however, it took him at least a month, in my estimation, my guess would be. So he's walking these 500 miles, and on his way, he comes to this location called Bethel. And in verses 12 through 14, it reads this way, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was sent on the earth with its top reaching heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. And I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, that was the same promise he gave to Abraham and to Isaac. And Paul elaborates a little bit about that, and he said, in him is Jesus Christ, because Christ was going to come through the lineage of Jacob, as we see later, and through the lineage of Judah, who was one of the sons of Leah, which we'll get to in a little while. But God's big plan has always been to save us, to save the world from Satan, from the blindness of Satan. You know, I was thinking early this morning about the Pied Piper. How many have heard of that crazy story, the Pied Piper? He would, you know, play a pipe because there were so many rats. He said, I can get rid of them. And he played his little tune, and all the rats followed him, and they went into the lake and drowned or whatever. And then he didn't get paid for it, so he decided to take all the children. So he played his Pied Piper, and all the children left, and the ending could be as you want it to be. But the point is, music, the songs of this world, people are following blindly. Because in my heart, hear me out, I get pretty crazy upset when I see the lying and the untruths and the injustices and where this country is going, and yet people are believing it. I'm saying, how in the world, where is the truth? No one wants the truth. There's no logic. And so I get kind of, Lord, what, you know, I get upset over this. And the Lord, I'm sure he says this to all of us. These are the people who are lost. They're following the Pied Piper. You stay the course. Speak truth. Don't waver from it. Walk in my spirit and in my love and pray. Don't look for results per se. You just hold the course and be the light that I called you to be. Because we're living in very, very upsetting times. And unless the Lord intervenes, it's going to get worse. So here was the promise that all of the descendants would be blessed in you. And that you, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, recommends or speaks that it's the seed of Christ. All the nations get blessed. The ladder, that the vision that he had, and the angels running up and down this ladder from earth to heaven, and God being on top of the ladder. Jesus in John 1:51 said he was the ladder. And he said, truly I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So that was a given type, just as much as the serpent was a given type of Christ being lifted up on the cross. So this was a type of Christ being the ladder, and that he is the only connection to heaven from earth, as he said himself in John 1:51. And angels, as the Bible teaches, are servants in Hebrews 1:14. They're ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who are saved. Jesus said, their angels watch over them. We believe there's guardian angels. Absolutely. If we believe Genesis, if we believe what the Bible tells us, if we believe the book of Job, there are evil angels, fallen angels, and there are good angels, God's angels. Consider Gabriel speaking to Zacharias, speaking to Mary, Gabriel speaking to Daniel. So they are messengers for those who are saved. And I believe at different times, angels have intervened in my life and in your life. We may not see it, but that's another story for another day. However, we're back to Jacob. So the Lord continues by saying, behold, in verse 15, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. 20 years later, he came back. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. One of the scriptures that really encouraged me, and I hope and pray encourages you in your walk, he's the author and finisher of your faith. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. In Philippians 1:6, it says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I may not have the ability, I may not have the skills or the even desire to change, but he is in control of my life. Once you sit yourself or lay down on the surgeon's table, the surgeon does the work. You don't stay awake with one eye and say, hey, doc, how you doing there? Maybe you need to cut a little bit over. No, you're out like a light. But you had confidence in that surgeon to go to the hospital and to allow him to work on you. And that's what it is with Christ. You had the confidence to believe that he's the greatest surgeon to remove sin from our life. Can I get an amen? And so you allowed yourself to go on this surgeon's table, so to speak, and that's where sanctification comes in. That's where he starts changing us. But he who began that work, praise the Lord, he will complete it. So don't try to complete it or think it's on you. He'll do it. I'm confident. And then it tells me in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't that good news? It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You just submitted to his lordship. You submitted to this great surgeon. You submitted to the vision. He says, I'm for you and not against you. So he told Jacob, I'm never going to leave you. What I have promised you until it's done. God is never going to leave us until it's done. Until you go to heaven and you get your immortal, glorified body, just like Jesus Christ. And then in heaven even, it's never finished. Yeah, you'll be complete. You'll be perfect. There'll be no more sin, death, so forth and so on. But forever, God has no end. Forever, he'll be loving on us, teaching us, showing us things. You only have 5 senses. Could you imagine, having the sense of having gills and being a fish? Or having the sense of different animals that could see a mile away, or they can smell 2 miles away? Those are senses that we don't have. And so in heaven, with this glorified body, you're going to get things you've never dreamed of that are going to be so, so incredible. The glorified body of Christ we're going to have. So it's God who is at work in Jacob, and we're all Jacobs. Jacob wasn't a pure person. He was a swindler. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. Christ came for the sinner. He didn't come for the holy of holies. He came for the sinner. And if you know that you're a sinner, hallelujah, he came for you. Amen? And I'll receive that because I'm a still sin. I mean, I'm a saint of God now. I don't consider myself in the position of having an unredeemed nature. I have a redeemed nature. I just need to rely on him and trust him to continue to keep me on that path. So now we see, after the Lord spoke to Jacob, he had his pillar was a rock, and it was a dream. It tells us in verses 16 through 19, he now wakes up. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And so Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took his stone that he had put his head on and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top. So it was like a memorial, he was saying here, pouring oil on it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Here you go again. How I apply that to my life. First of all, sleeping on a stone, I don't think that's the most comfortable pillar in the world. But he got a vision while he was sleeping. So he took that stone that his head was laid on, and he consecrated it and poured oil on it. Anytime in the scriptures, for the most part, oil always represents God's anointing and God's Holy Spirit. A stone that he laid his head on. Throughout the scriptures, Christ is always called a rock, a stone of offense to some. And to others, it's the cornerstone that we build our lives on. And as I was thinking about that, I said, if we lay our head, our lives on the rock, on Jesus Christ, he's going to give us his anointing oil. He's going to give us his Holy Spirit. However, what Jacob did was he consecrated. He made a time and said, "Lord, this is you. You're here. I'm going to always remember that." When I look back in my life, and you could look back in your life, do you remember? Can you remember when you first sensed the presence of God? When you first experienced, as Jacob, maybe not to that degree, but you understood he's God. And you consecrated yourself. We need to remember many times where he took us from, where we're going. And remember the anointing of his Holy Spirit is on Christ, and Christ is in you. It continues by saying that the name of the place, he renamed it as Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Beth is house. El is God. Anytime you see El, it's God. So Bethel was the house of God. Now, in really seeing Christ in all of this, Christ is the house of God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled about us. Christ is the rock. Christ is the Bethel. And that rock and that house of God is in you and me. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Build your house, build your life on the rock, on God's words as his foundation, and you'll always, always stand. The oil is what we all we need. Consider this. In 1 Samuel 16:13, considering the oil of the anointing, when David was picked out by God over his brothers, the Lord said to take David and anoint him as the king. So in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, came upon David. And from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So the anointing that came upon him was to be called as his king with the power of God. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ, hallelujah, the anointing of his Holy Spirit came in you. But we need to be filled constantly. Be not drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5. The anointing of God. When you have the power and the anointing of God, when you look at it, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But as the Holy Spirit come upon you, at different times, you can sense the power of God that's on you when you're speaking. When you come to church, think about this for a second. Without raising hands, before you came to church today, did you say, Lord, use me? Did you ask God, God, is there someone that you need to speak to through me? Have you said, Jesus, I'm coming as a servant to serve your people? Because if you haven't, you're missing it. You're missing the power of God to work in you. I believe if a person always asks God, Lord, fill me. I want to hear from you. I want to be used. I want your kingdom to grow. How many people here, without looking around, are heavy in their hearts? How many people are struggling right now in their faith? You don't know. But the Holy Spirit of God knows. And if we would say, God, use me to build someone up, hallelujah, that's the joy of the power of God. But when you just sit and you think, well, I have no effect, you're believing a lie. God calls us to minister as a body to one another. And by us holding back, we're depriving someone of getting healed that very moment that God has brought them to church. Can I get an amen? It is true. Now, Jacob said this in verses 20 through 22. Jacob made a vow now saying, if, and that word if can be used also as since, when the devil spoke to Jesus, tempting him, when he said, if you be the Son of God, he was saying, since you are the Son of God, since you believe you're God. So in that sense, Jacob is saying to God, since God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, I will give me food to eat and garments to wear. I return to my father, as he said, house and safety. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So, again, where did he get this concept of giving a tithe, a tenth, to the Lord? Well, he got it from his grandfather, Abraham. When Abraham went to save his nephew Lot from the kings that invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took captive all of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was in there, Abraham took his 300 or so servants and followed after these terrorists, defeated them, and saved Lot and all of the friends and all of the people in that city, along with the spoil that these renegades took from Sodom and Gomorrah and from other cities, I'm sure. And so when he came back with his nephew Lot, and the spoils, two kings came out to meet him. It's found in Genesis 14. The king of Sodom and the king of Salem. The king of Sodom always represents someone who's evil. The king of Salem, we'll see, is Melchizedek. And the very name of Melchizedek means righteousness. So he was the king of righteousness of Salem, and Salem is peace. So he was the king of righteousness, and he was the king of peace. So he was both a king and a priest. Now, in the scriptures, you can't be both. You can either be a king or a priest. Jesus Christ was both king, priest, prophet. He was all of it. So this mysterious person called Melchizedek, who was both a priest and was both a king, who was the king of righteousness, Melchizedek, that's what it means, and he was the king of Salem, which is peace, which eventually becomes Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Salem. He gave a tenth to this mysterious king priest. I believe it was a Christophany. I believe it was Christ being shown through this incident. It tells us in Genesis 14:20 that he, that is Melchizedek, blessed be, he says, blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands, and he, meaning Abraham, gave him a tenth of all. Now, you know, it's interesting that the king of Sodom said, hey, listen, just give me the people, but you could take as much as you want. And he said, I'm not going to take anything from you, lest you say that you gave it to me. You know, when God gives us something, or when we bless the Lord, you don't want to have the world mixed in there. You just say, Lord, this is as unto you. And so we see here that Jacob gave a tenth, he said, to whatever you give me, because you're going to provide for me. And that's the principle of the scriptures. You give to the Lord because, one, he has always provided for you, and he'll continue to provide for you. And so we give a tenth, I believe, in the tithing. It tells me in Hebrews 7:1, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, and he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, translation Melchizedek. And then also king of Salem, which also means by that translation, king of peace. I believe this is true. Out of gratitude, out of God always providing, he encourages, give God the first fruits. In Proverbs, it says, give him the first fruits and he will bless you. But however, I don't give so that I can get. I give to the Lord out of what he's done for me. And if the Bible is teaching, give a tenth, you don't have to. You're not going to be thrown into hell. But out of growth and out of gratitude and out of trust that he has always provided for me, here's a tenth. Well, what is a tenth? And when you give, even when you're hurting, God says, and he doesn't miss this a beat, he's going to take care of you. He always does, and that brings the joy when you step out in faith and you put him first and you give him that tenth. So I'm not going to go any further with that message. So now in chapter 29, we're going to see God's perfect timing for his plan to occur through Jacob. In Genesis 29, remember now, he's now arriving at Haran, 500 miles away. And Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered their flocks. So there's three groups of people with three groups of flocks. Now there was a stone on the mouth of the well, was large. When all of the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. So apparently, these shepherds that were there were not able to remove that stone. In addition, I believe they were waiting for one more group to come, and that group was Rachel with her sheep, as we read. So Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "Well, we're from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with sheep." And he said, "Behold, it's still high day. It's about noon. It's not time. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered and water the sheep and then go and pasture them?" He says, "It's about, you know, we should be watering these sheep, not hanging out. And then they should go out to pasture more." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered." And they rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, and then we water the sheep. So we're waiting for one more group. Now, while he was speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed, and it doesn't mean he kissed as you think kiss. It was a cultural thing, kind of like the French do, you know, side to side. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and that he was Rachel, that he was Rebekah's son, so that she would be his cousin. And she ran and she told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. And then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone and flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Timing, God's timing. Put that into your life right now. Does it seem like things are not happening for you right now? God has a perfect timing for this, and you cannot interfere with it. You just walk your walk with God. It says the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. He tells me in Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Jacob was just on his journey. God said, "I will be with him." He had no idea that God was setting it up so that he would meet Rachel, because out of Rachel would come some of the sons that would become Israel. And then we see him also marrying the sister of Rachel, Leah, and we'll talk about her in a minute. But I like what he did. Now, maybe he felt, you know, like he had to impress Rachel. You know, he's seen her coming. I'll move the stone. I don't know. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe he was a strapping dude and he removed the stone that was heavy. We don't know. But they all drank the water from there. And the timing was so perfect. Now, we just saw the story of Esther, right? We saw the play, Esther. Or you could read the book of Esther. What timing? Esther was taking the place of Queen Vashti because she dishonored the king. So she was placed in this palace to be the queen. And it was 4 years later. It wasn't the next day. 4 years later, this dude Haman came up with this plan to eradicate all of the Jews. Haman was a Agagite. So anyhow, she was there for 4 years. Now, her uncle, Mordecai, at least a year before Haman came with this plot, Mordecai was privy to hear of this assassination attempt on King Xerxes. And so he was never rewarded for him dropping a dime on these two men who were then executed, who were going to assassinate the king. And so now Haman, listen to the plot, how God has all of these streams in different places to come together. And it's the same in your life. So now we see the story where Haman makes this plot to kill all the Jews. And so Mordecai says to Esther, maybe for such a time as this, you were placed there 4 years ago in order to save us, to save the Jewish nation from being annihilated. And she went forward, and he said, you got to speak to the king. So she went to speak to the king, and she was going to reveal who she was, a Jew. And this man, Haman, made this sneaky decree with your ring to wipe out all of us Jews, because he never knew the king that she was Jewish and that this was the decree. So she said, come make a banquet. So she went, made a banquet, and the king was drinking wine with Haman. What do you got for us? Because she said, invite Haman, and she was going to spill the beans then. But for whatever reason, she didn't spill the beans. She said, okay, come back tomorrow, and I'll tell you about this plot. So during that night of the next day, or that day when she said, come back tomorrow, the king couldn't sleep. So he said, hey, bring me the Chronicles. You know, give me something boring. Maybe it'll put me to sleep. Let me know what's been happening during these years. And so it comes to Mordecai. And he says, has anyone rewarded Mordecai for saving my life? No. No one did. So now he says, go get him. I want to honor him. And just at that point, it's now morning, Haman comes to the outer palace to ask for permission to kill Mordecai, because Mordecai wouldn't bow. And so now the king says, okay, who's in the palace hall that we could implement honoring Mordecai? Haman just comes in, just so happens. He comes in. And, well, Haman is in the hall, and Haman had his intentions of destroying Mordecai. So Xerxes says, Mordecai, he says, Haman, what would you do if you want to honor someone? And the king wanted to honor him. And so now Haman, the Bible tells us, read the book of Esther, he says to himself, well, he must be talking about me. So let me pump it up. He said, well, I'd put him on the king's horse. I'd put the king's robe on him and even the king's crown, and I would have someone pull him along and saying, this is what the king will do to someone who he wants to honor. So Haman makes this big, and he says, great, I want you to do that to Mordecai. And did his heart drop. See, God had an appointment, a special time to finish the plan that God has. Oh, and the story goes on, but I don't want to stay there much longer. God had a plan for Jacob to meet Rachel at this perfect time. God has a plan for you during this time of waiting. Lord, what is your will? I want to follow you in righteousness, in holiness. I want to be right for you, not because I'm going to one day be exalted, but because I love you and I want to follow you. And you make plans to do the right thing. And let God use you, whatever plan he has. Esther had no idea. Mordecai had no idea. Jacob had no idea. But he just kept following the Lord. You know, the fullness of time in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time, the completeness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The completeness, the fullness, the perfect timing. He's coming back. And he's setting up all of these little steps, these little streams all over the place. And one day they're all going to come together to the river of life where Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. I want to stay a part of that stream. And when the time comes, if he has something different for me, so be it. But I want to follow him now. In honesty, in truth, in love, in purity. Can I get an amen? That is our calling. And we do it by faith. But only you and me have that responsibility to God to stay right with him. Let him bring it around. He rolled away the stone so they could drink. You see a little picture there? Maybe on your job. You're thinking, well, I'm just coming to a job, but there are so many people that are thirsty for the word of God, thirsty to hear what you got. And you can remove the stone from their eyes. You can remove the blinders and let them drink of the word of God as you speak it, as you pray. You don't have to be a scholar. All you got to say is, you know, Jesus has changed my life. Jesus is coming back. Let him anoint your words. But understand, there's divine appointments wherever you are, on your job, in your home, where on the street. I can name numerous times when I was still, and I could say now even, it hasn't changed. But back in when I was a steel worker, an iron worker, I didn't see it as, okay, I'm working secular, and then I'm going to go sacred on Sundays. I saw it as sacred where I was working. God, you have me here where no one is going to be in church. I can be a light to these men. And I was, to the best of my ability. I never put it under a light. People knew where I stand. I got mocked at different times, but that to me is like a stripe from the Lord. Yeah, brother, you know, you're just like me. Come on. What an honor it is. Divine appointments. Some of the men I talked to died within a year or two that I spoke to. Did they accept the Lord? I don't know. But do you see the relevancy of your life? You're a Jacob that God has a plan for you. Remove the stone so that others can drink of the word of God. So he goes on, 15, 16, 17. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are a relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages will be. So Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now Leah had eyes that were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and face. Some don't understand, or they don't have the full translation of what it meant, weak. Some say it was her sight. Others just said she just didn't have attractive eyes. We don't know. But apparently, Rachel was the person that your eye was attracted to. And so, Jacob says in verse 18 that he loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I give to her another man. Stay with me. Okay, I got that. We'll go for it. It was like a dowry. Jacob had no money. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, it's time. Give me my wife, for the time is completed that I may go into her. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. So now it's nighttime. And so now he takes his daughter, his older one, and veils her because they would be veiled, they would be clothed up, and it was night, and they probably had some drink. It doesn't say that, but there was something when they would celebrate. And so now he switches. Instead of letting Rachel go into the tent to consummate, he brings his older daughter, Leah, into the tent to consummate at night. And so it says here, Laban also gave his maid, Zilpah, to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it's Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? Underline that word. But Laban said, this is not the practice of our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of the one, 7 days, and we will give you the other, Rachel, also for your service, which you shall serve me for another 7 years. So he says here, why did you deceive me? I want you to see something here. Here's poetic justice. This is how God works in our lives, to make us sensitive to the sin that we walked in and lived in. Jacob had no idea of the pain that he would cause his brother by deceiving him. It wasn't right. He didn't know the pain that he was causing his father by lying and deceiving and saying he was Esau. So now it's reversed. His father, not Isaac, but the woman's father, now deceives him as he deceived his father. And he who stole the firstborn's blessing, now Laban gives the firstborn to Jacob. You see, there's sanctification in all of us Jacobs. Many times, because we're not sensitive to our lying, to our deceiving, it comes back to you. And then, how could they do that? And you realize, wow, I've done that. I can't, it's wrong. And you confess it. And you ask for forgiveness. Now, Jacob, when his uncle Laban said, but work for me another 7 years, he does. Why? Because he loved Rachel. And I ask myself, if you love God so much and God chastens you and God flips things on you and you get hurt or whatever, if you really love Jesus, you'll go forward and keep serving him. He kept forward and said, I love this woman. I'm going to serve for another 7 years. And I apply that to all of our lives. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But I sin desensitizes you to the feelings of others. It desensitizes you to the little gossips, to the little hurts, to the little this. But when it comes back to you, now you have an understanding of holiness. Now you could surrender to that and say, wow, I get it, Lord. Please, Lord, I've done a lot of crazy things in my past. Don't let me have to learn it all. The story of the man who was forgiven much. And then his servant came to him. And he didn't practice. You owe me money. Give me my money. Peanuts. I want it. You're not going to pay me? I'm going to throw you in jail until you pay every cent. So now the king calls that servant and says to him, hey, didn't I forgive you? It was an astronomical amount. Let's just say $1 million. Didn't I forgive you? Shouldn't you apply that forgiveness to this man who owed you peanuts? And so he says, now, because you didn't, you're going to learn a lesson. Throw him in jail until every penny is paid, or until at least he recognizes the wrong that he did. God, whom he loves, he chastens. Amen? And I've learned some hard lessons, and I think you have too. So our plan is, the Lord, we're going to serve you because you're changing us into holiness. That's what the chastening is, to be like his son of holiness. So I believe that God was sanctifying Jacob, and it was a period of 20 years that it went on. Verses 28 through 30. So Jacob did so, and he completed the week with Leah, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife, and Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. And so Jacob went into Rachel also. Indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. And we're coming to a close here, but check this out. Very clearly, he did not love Leah. And can you blame the guy? I mean, he loved Rachel, and now he made the switch. But look what Leah does, and look at the compassion of God. And the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. I entitled this, Can't Buy Me Love. You remember the song? So she's saying, now that I have a son, now he's going to love me. It doesn't work that way. Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named and said to him, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he therefore has given me this son also. Yes, he did. He saw that she was unloved and he wanted to bless her. But she was going to use that blessing in order to somehow attract her husband's love for her. You can't expect someone to love you because you have a car, because you have a house, because you have money, because you have all of these things. You can't now buy love, because if someone loves you because of those things, it's not love. Can I get an amen? It's because of what you have. So Leah was saying, surely he's going to love me now. I got a kid for him. I got another one for him. Surely he's going to love me now, because the Lord has heard. He has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. You know, people do this. Sad to say, let me get pregnant so this way my husband will be attached to me, or this man will marry me now that I'm pregnant. Unreal. You can't, because that person is not going to love you because of that. Either they love you for who you are or they don't. Now, because I have borne him 3 sons, therefore he was named Levi. Now listen to this part. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. And then she stopped bearing. This time I'm just going to thank God for the blessing and not try to use it to further what I want someone to do for me. I'm just going to this time say, Lord, this is from you. And to apply that to your life, you're not valuable because of what you have, but because of the Lord loving you. She finally came to that conclusion and said, this time I will call him Judah, which means praise, praise. And guess who came out of the lineage of Judah? Jesus, the line of Judah, all the way down through King David and so forth and so on. What a blessing. God uses the weak to confound the wise. He says in 1 Corinthians, and we'll close with this, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many of you wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things. Leah had weak eyes. Of this world to shame the things which are strong and the base things of this world. And the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that the man may boast, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, and became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. She praised God. This time I'm going to say, name him Judah, which means, Lord, the blessing. Thank you for all of us. He didn't call you so that you can be loved by others. He called you so that you will love him. And he is blessing you personally. The blessings that he gives you, don't try to use it to make yourself more valuable. That's not how it works. Whether you think yourself beautiful or not, God loves you and God sees you beautiful. He used Leah, not beautiful Rachel, to bring in the Christ. He'll use you on your job, in your home, wherever you may be, to bless someone. Because that's who he is, and that's how we find our value. Jesus is good. Let's give him thanks as the worship team comes up, and we're ready to have communion. I just would like to ask everybody, with every head bowed. Sometimes we got to go through things in order to be more sensitive to our sin. We ask God to forgive us of that. Sometimes we're on our journey and we're being impatient. God, it's been too long, too long, too long. God says, I got it